Mind by Brother L.G. Sargent.
Chapter 4. Susanna. In the temple, after his entry into Jerusalem, Jesus was met by two groups of people who reveal two sharply contrasting states of mind, the boys and the priests. By his entry riding on the ass, fulfilling the prophecies of Zechariah 9, verse 9, and Isaiah 62, verse 11, Jesus had at last revealed himself to the multitude as the Christ. Hitherto, although he'd identified himself with the kingdom, which he preached in a way which should have conveyed its own message, the declaration that he was indeed the Messiah was a secret shared with his intimate disciples. Now the crowd of pilgrims for the Passover had recognized the allusion in his riding on an ass's colt and had hailed him as the Son of David in the language of the Messianic Psalm 118, verses 25 to 26. For Hosanna is save, pray, the opening words of verse 25 of that psalm, which I'll read to you. So Psalm 118, verses 25 to 26 from the New King James Version. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you in the house of the Lord. Either on that day or the next, boys in the temple, the authorised version children is a 17th century English, boys take up the shout which they have heard from the crowd. Who the boys were is undetermined. Some have suggested that they were Levitical choir boys, but one would think that the priests could have made short work of any who were actually engaged in the service of the temple and under their control. Far more important than the external details is the perception of what is involved morally. The blind and the lame, says Matthew, came to Jesus in the temple, and he healed them. The boys saw it and shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. The chief priests and scribes who saw it, and they were sore displeased. In pious indignation, they reproached Jesus, not only for the unseemliness of the demonstration, but for allowing himself to be so identified. Here is why what these say. It was as much to say, why do you not repudiate this? Do you not realise how improper it is that you, a Galilean peasant, should be acclaimed as the Son of David? They could not deny the miracles, but they could try to check him on these grounds. On other grounds, rather. Jesus replied in the Septuagint rendering of Psalm 8, verse 2, yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? David, in his humility, had poured the praise he offered, but the lip-spring of a babe compared with the majesty of the creation and the sublimity of God's purpose. Yet, in that lip-spring praise, God, who has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, has founded a bulwark because of his enemies, to silence the foe and the rebels. And so it has proved down the ages, the psalm has remained a bulwark of truth, testifying to God's purpose that creation shall find its apex in the Son of Man, who shall have dominion over the works of his hands. And the testimony which this psalm bears to the excellence of the name of God, strength and praise become synonymous. There is, therefore, both subtle beauty and penetrating irony in Jesus' use of the quotation. What was this, a mere crowd of boys taking up a popular cry as boys will? No doubt it was, and yet, as far as it went, the cry was sincere. They had seen his works and were joyful, because they saw a man who could heal the lame, and they responded in simplicity of heart with words that meant more than they knew. They expressed their joy in the traditional terms of Scripture, and in so doing, they uttered the truth. And they were joyful, because there were no hidden motives in their minds to blind them to the obvious and inhibit the natural response. Babes and sucklings have no pride to guard, no gain to seek, no dignity or self-interest to uphold. And therefore, they see. It is the wise and prudent who are most likely to be blinded by tortuous motives which revolve around their own self-importance. The chief priest represented the aristocratic Sadducees, who had so many vested interests in the existing order. The house of Annas owed their position to the Romans. If the foreign overlords took away the place and nation of the Jews, their dignity and the profits of office were gone. The scribes represented the Pharisaic party, who were much more in contact with the people and less concerned for their social standing. Yet they bore a still deeper venom, for Jesus challenged their influence as religious leaders. Not even money and rank are such powerful motives as the desire to retain influence over others. And so motives in the hidden mazes of the heart perverted their sight, so they could not and dare not recognize the hand of God at work in their midst. All through their history, God had worked with Israel and revealed himself to them. And now that work reached its climax in his revelation of himself in Christ. But the Jewish leaders, while professing their devotion, had made even his law and testimony minister to their own pride. By the service they rendered, they sought to gain the praise of men. They were driven step by step into deeper antagonism to Jesus, until the outcome was the cross. And the cross was not only a judicial murder, it was the rejection of the one to whom their whole history and the whole revelation witnessed. It was the rejection of the salvation of God for which Israel as a people had been brought into being. Thus it was the babes who rendered praise, and their words, however limited their understanding, were a bulwark of strength, because they embodied the truth of God's purpose. And the chief priests and scribes were by implication the enemies against whom that bulwark was founded, as they were to prove so tragically within a few days. If I have not done among them the works which none other man did, said Jesus, they have not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. The root of sin was in the tortuosities of their hearts, and in the incident in the temple, the hearts of those two groups are laid bare by the contrast they provide. But are we never blinded by hidden motives? Is our righteous indignation never moved by personal jealousy? Do we fail to recognise what is the work of God? Or on the other hand, do we sometimes exalt a work which is for the glory of men? The heart has its hidden mazes still. Let us look honestly in the mirror held up to human nature by these two groups in the temple.